Let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Pray for me as I speak tonight, if you will. Genesis chapter number 1. We're going to look at a really familiar passage, but a really puzzling term. And we want to explain it and explain why it matters to us here. You can remain seated as we read. And it's going to be in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. And it says, "And God said, let us make man in," what's those next two words? "Our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And he blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And I got to teach this lesson, a shortened form of it, to the teen boys last week. And I just felt impressed that that should be the message tonight. And understanding what this means, this image of God, and not only what it means, but why does it matter to us, okay? The image of God is not mentioned a ton in Scripture. I mean, you'll only find it a couple other places, and we'll talk about it. But right here in Genesis 1, this image of God idea sets the tone for the entire rest of the Bible. It's a big deal, and you'll see why in a second here. Let's pray, and we'll get going. Father, I pray that you would help me tonight to only say what I need to say, to hide me behind the cross, and for this to make an impact on our lives. Help us to grasp this idea and to see all the world around us differently because of it. We need you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so what is this image of God? And I want to start by saying what it isn't, okay? It doesn't mean when we were created in the image of God that somehow we look like God, okay? It doesn't mean we look like God. You've been asked before, or you've been someone's told you before, probably, "Hey, you look just like your mom," or "You are the spitting image of your dad." And by that, they meant like, "Hey, you have your mom's eyes," or "You have your dad's nose," or something, right? Being made in the image of God doesn't mean that people come up to us and they're like, "You know what? You look just like God. You have his nose." You know, I mean, that sounds bizarre, right? Why? Because God doesn't have a body. Amen. God is a spirit, John 4:24, and spirits don't have bodies. When God shows himself to man in the Bible, people heard words, but they saw no form. You see that a lot of times, right? So they heard a voice. Maybe Moses is, he sees this burning bush, and he sees or hears a voice, but there's no person. You see? In the book of Ezekiel, in his big vision there in chapter 1, he doesn't see God in a human form. It says, and it's very careful to say, that he saw the likeness as the appearance of a man. And it makes it very clear that he didn't see a human form because God is not human.
Amen. Amen.
You see? Amen. When Jesus took on a human nature, before then he didn't have a body. As Mormons believe, God is a spirit. Are you following me so far? Okay, so in Deuteronomy 4:15, God tells the children of Israel not to make any statues of God. Don't make any idols that represent God. Why? God says, "Well, you remember when I spoke to you on Mount Horeb, when I gave you the Ten Commandments and I spoke to you?" He says there in Deuteronomy 4, "You remember what I looked like?" And the obvious answer is no. They don't remember what he looked like because they didn't see him. And he says, "You didn't see," 4:15 Deuteronomy, "you didn't see my similitude or my physical form." That's because I don't have a physical form. So he's saying, don't try to make a statue over something invisible. That's kind of hard to do. It's hard to paint the invisible man, you see, because he's invisible. You don't create a statue of God because he's invisible, okay? He is a spirit. All right? So the Bible talks sometimes about the hand of God, or sometimes it says that in the Old Testament when people sacrificed animals that it was a sweet-smelling savor, as if God has a nose or something. And so you're wondering, well, why does it say that God has a hand or God has a nose or something else if he doesn't have a body? Well, it also says in Psalm 91 that God, like a mother hen, will cover us with his feathers and under his wings. But that doesn't mean that God has feathers. Are you seeing? You know what I mean? Okay, it's a metaphor. And that's what's going on. All right. So if God is a spirit, what in the world does it mean that we were made in his image?
Amen.
You see? Amen. You see what I'm saying? I mean, it's a pretty big thing here in Genesis that we were made in his image. So what does that mean? So right now, we're not so familiar with the idea of image as it meant back then, and I'll explain what it meant. But we do understand the idea of a representative.
Yes, amen.
Okay? So like the House of Representatives, you're familiar with that. Even though you and I are not sitting in a chair somewhere in Washington, D.C., we have a representative there that is. And that person, those people are elected to represent us. There are eyes and ears in D.C. There are image, if you will. Even though we're not there, they're there representing us.
Amen.
They are imaging us,
amen.
You see? Okay, they're elected to make the decisions as we would. So they are physically present there representing us. They're representing people who aren't. And that's the idea, first of all, of what it means to be made in God's image. We are his representative.
Amen.
Okay, so you think of like an ambassador. An ambassador, we might have an ambassador to Afghanistan or something, okay? Or we have a representative like Nancy Pelosi who landed in Taiwan. If something would have happened to Nancy Pelosi, right, even though like she is not us, she represents us.
Amen.
And if something were to happen like today, it would be an act of war. If something were to happen to her. You know why? Because she is in our image. She is America there. She is our ambassador, if you will. Are you understanding what I'm saying so far? Okay. So being in the image of God is being the representative, God's eyes and ears in a certain place doing a certain task for him. It also means it has this idea of kingship or a ruler. Okay, so in Genesis 1, you see that God created man in his image, after his own likeness, it says. And then what does it say right after that? It says, and he gave them dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the land. He said, okay, here's this thing, this plot of land that I'm going to give you, and you are to take care of it. You are to rule over it like I would rule. Okay, so even though Adam and Eve weren't king and queen of the Garden of Eden, that was their stewardship. They were rulers, if you will, over that piece of land in God's stead, on God's behalf.
Amen.
They weren't allowed to make up their own rules. Remember, God had the rules. He said, you see that tree over there? You don't eat that.
Yeah.
Right? So when Adam and Eve rebelled, they wanted to be on equal footing with God. They wanted to be king, not kind of like the vice regent or the governor, you see? That's what's going on. So remember growing up, if mom and dad ever left you in charge while they were gone, okay? How many of you growing up, that was a bad idea when mom and dad left you in charge? Okay, so usually one of two things happens, right, when you're not ready to be left in charge in mom and dad's stead. One is like right when the door closes, it's party, and you do things that you shouldn't. The other, okay, is to go way above and beyond the rules that mom and dad set, and you go to your younger brothers and sisters, and it's mom and dad said you better obey me, and they said I am king of this house while they are gone. And if you don't obey me and do everything I said, you'll wish you'd never been born. And of course, you know, one is too strict, one is too loose, you see. In both cases, that's a misrepresentation of mom and dad. That's not what they would do if they were there. Okay? It's not being a good representative of who you're representing.
Amen.
All right? So it has that idea. But it has this idea of ruling too. So to bear someone's image, to be made in the image of someone, was to rule as God would rule and act like God would act in the area he was given to rule. So in Egypt, okay, remember when God used Moses to write Genesis, this happened when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They were very familiar with how things worked in Egypt, right? They were very familiar with Egyptian customs and how they thought. If you don't believe me, read Exodus 20 right after, right, where they make a golden image and they do Egyptian stuff, you see? So what I'm saying with this, with how it relates to Egypt, in Egypt we have a lot of writings, Egyptian writings, and only in Egypt only kings were said to be made in the image of the gods. Okay? So Moses is writing to people who had just come out of Egypt, and God has had him use language they would understand. So here's one example. Of one Pharaoh, it said, "The shining image of the Lord of all the creation of the gods of Heliopolis. He has begotten him in order to create a shining seed on earth for salvation for men as his living image." Okay? So the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they understood that in Egyptian culture, they believed in all these false gods, and these false gods, when they would set up a king or a pharaoh, in their writings they would say, "And this pharaoh is in my image. And I have created him in my image to bring about peace on the earth. And he is in my image." And now God has Moses write this to these people. And he says that not only are the kings made in God's image, it's not just the kings. It is every man, woman, child, the free man, the slave, everyone has that royal image on them. So what Genesis does from the very start is it says that everyone is created equal.
Amen.
And not only equal, but in the eyes of God, like a king ruling over a land. That's high praise. That's big time. And it means that from the very beginning, God says, "Everyone that I create has worth."
Amen.
The worth of a king, the worth of a queen.
Amen.
And that's where everything starts out, right? And he says, as kind of royal people ruling over a piece of land that I've given you, I want you to do it like I would.
Amen.
All right? And then it went downhill from there after Genesis 1. What happens is that Adam and Eve, right, almost like a governor, like we have a governor here in our state, and if our governor defied the federal government and said, even though the federal government has a rule, we in California aren't going to obey it at all, then that would be like what Adam and Eve did, okay? They said, well, even though there is a higher power over me, you know, we kind of want to be on equal footing as God himself. And what happens is that's not just, we call it sometimes the fall of man. But the fall almost gives the impression like, oops, I fell. You know, like here was this ditch and I couldn't help it and I fell into the ditch. No, what Adam and Eve do is their king gives them a command, you don't eat of this tree. That's the one rule I have, okay? Don't eat of the tree. So they eat of the tree. And what that amounts to is high treason. They say, the rule that the king, the God of the universe, gave to me, that doesn't apply to us, and I want to determine my own rule. I want to be as God. That's what the serpent promised Eve. You will be like God if you take matters into your own hands, you see?
Amen.
Okay, so the image of God is like a representation, ambassador, or a king. It's stewardship. It's saying, here are things that God has given you, and I want you to treat them as I, like I would treat them.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Not just people, but everything that we possess, everything that's under our, not rule, I mean, it's not like we really have a throne and a crown and everything, but everything that God has given us to lead in life.
Amen.
All right? But not only that, as image of God, as a representation, it look down into Genesis 2:15. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." To keep is a word that means to guard. All right? So not only... I think sometimes, I know growing up, for me, I don't want to speak for you, but growing up, I had this idea of Adam and Eve in the garden, like, they were gardeners. Like, their whole point in life was to, like, trim the hedges and, you know, to plant flowers and, you know, make sure the animals were doing okay or, you know, like, that's the idea I had in my mind. But you see right here, one of the big things is he was a guard of the garden, like he was supposed to protect what God had given him.
Amen.
And when it says he was supposed to dress the garden, that's a word. It definitely means to take care of something, right? But this is really interesting. That word is used tons and tons of places, but translated a little differently. Other places it's used, it means to serve as a priest. So in Exodus and Leviticus, you have this word serve occurring, and it means that the priests were serving people. They were at the tabernacle or at the temple, and they were acting as a priest would do. And God had Moses put that specific word in there, and the original readers would have read that and understood, yes, you mean to keep the garden, but you also, like, that sounds kind of like a priest. And right there from Genesis 1 and 2, you have the idea of what a priest does is to minister to people on behalf of God.
That's right, amen.
Right?
Amen.
So you have Adam as an ambassador, as this ruling type of guy, and even kind of like a priest. If that really is priestly language, and I believe it is, that means that God had given him basically a sanctuary. And what he had given him, everything under his control, okay, was to be treated as sacred. Right? This is what it means to be made in the image of God, that we are his ambassador, that what God gives us to rule, we treat as sacred, we guard it. We treat people on equal footing, whether they're the president of the United States, the Queen of England, or some poor kid with Down syndrome. They have equal worth, and they have 100% the image of God. There aren't some people who have 10% or 50% or 90%. Everyone, whether you're in a coma or not, it doesn't matter. You have 100% of the image of God by just being human.
Amen.
You see? We don't have more worth with God based on what we can do or what our abilities are. People with a handicap or a disability still have all the worth in God's eyes as anyone else.
Amen.
You see?
Amen.
And then not only does it mean that we're his representative, but it also means that we're his reflection. It uses the word likeness. It was made in his image, in his likeness. So you think of this, maybe like a copy machine. Okay, maybe this will help. A copy machine, the whole idea is to take the master copy, right, the specimen, and it's to copy it out as many times as you tell it to, okay? It is imaging what it's being told to image, right? That's what a copy machine does. Or maybe you take the idea of a painting. If I contract with someone to paint a portrait, I'm asking him or her to paint this and accurately reflect the person that they're painting, right? When God says, I want you to be my reflection, my image, my likeness, he is telling us that I want to be reflected in the world accurately. I want when people look at a Christian to accurately know what Christ would act like by seeing us.
Amen.
In God's image, all right? His reflection. That also, okay, it's being like God in some respect. And I think that when it says, let us make man in our image, like, I don't say that as a person. Okay, it sounds very strange. We are preaching tonight, and we hope that, you know, it makes an impact in your life. And I don't use us and we to refer to myself. That's odd, right? I am one person. So when God says, let us make man in our image, what is he talking about? Okay, it doesn't spell it out completely there, but you see in Genesis 1 where it said the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the waters and he was creating. That's a person, right?
Amen.
The person, the Holy Spirit of God is a person.
Amen.
So it refers to a single person there in Genesis 1, but then in Genesis 1:26 it uses the plural, us. And so how can it be one and both at the same time? Was Moses just a really bad grammarian? You know, he didn't know how to write very well and he confused his pronouns? No. He knew exactly what he was doing. And God was saying, look, even in Genesis, though it's not spelled out so much, there are multiple persons in, there is one God, three persons. Right? Multiple persons, one God. And that means that from eternity past, God has had fellowship with the persons of the Trinity. And I know this is getting very deep. Okay, I understand. But there are three persons, one God, and they had fellowship from the very beginning, before beginning, whatever that means, okay, in eternity. And when God created Adam and Eve, he didn't create one person. He created humankind to be in fellowship with one another. Part of what it means to be human, in the original sense, what God really created us for, part of it is to have fellowship with one another.
Amen.
And not doing life solo. Whether we're naturally like introverts or extroverts, it doesn't matter. We are supposed to, we were designed to have fellowship and openness with one another. We were designed also to have fellowship and openness with God himself. God was walking with Adam in the cool of the day, you remember? Okay? That's what paradise was. Is being at one with God, with who he's given us to fellowship with. That was the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3 comes along and everything goes downhill from there. Okay, men and women were created in the image of God. They were distinct from the animals. Let me just mention that. Why is that important? Okay, like there's a big distinction that Genesis makes with mankind and animals. Like Adam was in charge of naming them. Okay, there is a big distinction. Like God was not walking in the cool of the day in the garden with a tiger or with a hummingbird. Right? That sounds bizarre. Because fundamentally we understand from the Bible that man is distinct from an animal. Since the fall, and I use that word again, right? I don't like the word fall. But since then, we have flattened it out and said that mankind is actually just a highly evolved animal himself and should have the same rights and the same worth as other animals. Or they flatten it out where there's no distinction between the earth, the worth of the earth itself, and mankind. And of course, God puts mankind over the earth as well. We reverse everything that was the created order when we go against what God made us to be. So man and woman were created in the image of God. Then something happened that caused damage. And not everything was good anymore. Remember when God started creating, he said, and let this be, and it was good, and let this be, there was light, and there was plants, and there and after each refrain, it's and it was good, and it was very good, and it was good. Genesis 3 onwards, it's not good anymore. It devolves fast. Okay, so it wasn't a fall, it was a rebellion. They were appointed by the king to rule over a land, but they were not the king. Okay? They were not the queen. They represented him. That means that they were under, originally, God's protection and his guidance and his laws.
Amen.
We don't like being under anyone's laws. We have inherited that from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve wanted to call the shots and be on equal footing with God. So, let's take the example, like if you have a mirror, like a hand mirror, okay? That mirror is a reflection of you, right? When you look in the mirror, it's a reflection. After Adam and Eve sinned and ate the fruit, they still had the image of God. And you and I still have the image of God. Genesis 9:6 talks about, well, you know, don't murder anybody, because if you murder someone, you're murdering someone who's in the image of God. So apparently they still had the image of God. James talks about, don't be cursing people, because if you curse someone, you're cursing someone who's in the image of God. So we didn't lose the image of God, but just like a mirror, it now has a crack in it. You see? Have you ever looked at a mirror with a crack in it? Is it still a mirror? But it gives a distorted reflection of what you're looking at. Okay? And after the fall, we looked at life differently. We instead of reflecting God properly, it's a distorted reflection of him. It's messed up. It's still there, but it's messed up. Just like the copy machine, okay? If a copy machine has a paper jam, okay, and it doesn't print anything anymore, is it still a copy machine?
Yes.
There's something wrong with it, right? And it needs fixing.
Amen.
That is our world. We have an original design, an original intention that God made us for, but it doesn't work right.
Yes.
You see? So from the early parts of Genesis, the whole story of the Bible is God setting things right. Okay? It's his story of repairing the copy machine, of mending the crack in the mirror and making mankind into what he was supposed to do in the first place, all the way up until Revelation. And we're not there yet. But, and I don't want to skip ahead here, God has made it to where the mirror crack can start repairing itself in this life. And we can't do it for ourselves. You kind of follow what I'm saying? Okay. So here's what the broken image looks like. The broken image, the image of God that's distorted, it went from a blessed life to a cursed life.
Right.
It went from pleasant, joyful, being able to be free with oneself to fear, shame. It went from an openness with one another, Adam and Eve, right? It said that they were naked and not ashamed. And then sin comes in, they cover up, they're not open with one another again. They don't feel comfortable. It went from fellowship with one another to hostility towards one another. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him.'" Remember this? Okay, but Genesis 3:16, after sin enters, God says, here is one of the curses. He says, "Unto the woman," he said, "and thy desire shall be to thine husband, and he shall rule over thee." Here's what that means. It means that as a result of sin and the crack in the mirror, the wife will try to control her husband, and the husband will be domineering toward his wife. I mean, we've never seen any of that, right?
Come on.
Okay. It went from in the garden, God makes the rules and there is harmony, to man makes the rules and there are lots of problems. It went from pleasure and joy to pain and thistles and thorns. It went from a privileged position to a loss of position. It went from walking with God to hiding from God.
Amen.
And it happened very quickly.
Yeah.
So let me give you an illustration here. I got time. Okay. So growing up as a teenager, I started working with computers, okay? And like you always wonder about who are these people who make computer viruses? Like, why would anyone ever want to do that? Okay. So yeah, I worked with some other, you know, older teenagers too, and they started getting into this idea. They're like, I think I can make a computer virus. And so they started trying it. And I would hear them snickering over there, you know, and they would send me some email, and they're like, hey, click on the email. No, I don't think I will. And what they had done, this one guy in particular, he created a computer virus that in the email, it looked like a picture image, like the icon looked like a picture. But if you double-clicked on it, it was actually an application that started going through your computer and deleting every file you had on it. Okay? So these are the guys who make computer viruses. What that was is an icon or an image that was supposed to represent one thing that unleashed a virus on the computer, okay? And that is exactly what sin did. You had two people who were supposed to be the icon of God, like visibly that's what they should have been doing, and they unleashed a virus on the world. And we are still infected with that virus. So when it says, and where is it? Genesis 5:3, here's what I mean. It says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So he started, Adam and Eve, right, were having kids and they inherited their image from them, their distorted, tweaked image of God. And you and I still have that today. All right, so here is the story of redemption. Here's what God did to set things right. So, right after Adam and Eve, man becomes terribly wicked. God basically starts all over with Noah. One of the reasons that God says that man is terribly wicked is that they were fascinated with violence. Right, it says that man was very violent. Violence filled the land. You know what violent... violence for absolutely no reason at all is disrespecting the image of God.
Yes, right, it is. Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
God was not happy with that. He starts over basically with Noah, and in Genesis 9:1, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You remember, that's exactly what he told Adam and Eve to do. He said, now I've created you in my image, now be fruitful and multiply. Now he tells Noah the same thing. Adam and Eve were supposed to be a blessing to the world, or the world that God gave them. Now Noah is supposed to be this blessing through his sons and his daughters. But it doesn't stop with Noah. Then it progresses onward in a land in the east where Adam was exiled to after the garden. That's the place where Adam was exiled, the east. God calls a man named Abraham. And he says, Abraham, you and your wife Sarah, I know that you have problems not being able to have kids. But I'm going to do something special for you, and I'm going to let you have kids, and you're going to be able to multiply and replenish the earth. And your descendants are going to be as the stars of heaven, as the sands of the sea. I'm going to do something incredible for you. And why? Genesis 12:3 is one of the most important verses of the Bible. It says, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's giving Abraham and Sarah the role of Adam and Eve, basically. Okay? He's saying, through you, all of the world is going to be blessed. You're going to be the priests to the nation. Okay? So Israel comes along. Abraham, through Abraham comes Jacob. His name is changed to Israel. A nation is formed from him out of his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. God brings that nation from Egypt, okay, out of Egypt on Mount Horeb. He gives them the Ten Commandments, and then he tells all of Israel this. He says, "And ye shall be a kingdom of priests and holy nation." And they are a nation created to communicate God's character to the whole world. Amen. They are to be God's image bearers to everyone else. They are now inheriting the role from Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And this is God's plan of redemption and making things right. So he gives them his laws, God does. God's law, if you read Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, when God gives the instructions for the tabernacle and the temple, it's filled with this imagery. Tell me what this reminds you of. They are commanded to, on the temple and on the walls and on the doors, make pictures of plants and palm trees and lilies and gourds and all the stuff that belongs in a garden. And they are commanded to engrave pictures of angels or cherubim, right? The same cherubim that guards the garden after Adam and Eve leave. These cherubim are now on the curtains, on the doors. They are over the mercy seat. And just like the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, the temple then has a lampstand with branches. Okay? All of this stuff was hearkening back their images of what they lost in the Garden of Eden. They're remembering that just like Adam and Eve, what they had a chance to do to be a blessing to the world, to the nations, that's now our responsibility. And then you ask yourself, how did they do? How did the nation of Israel do in the Old Testament at being his light to the world? What happens is they get kicked out of the land, just like Adam and Eve did. They didn't follow his laws, and God says, you can't be here anymore. You're back into exile. And so all along, you have man trying to do the fixing, trying to do what God wants them to do, and they keep failing over and over again. And then we get to the New Testament. Okay? And then who comes on the scene but Jesus Christ himself? And it says of Jesus, Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Amen. He is the image that Adam couldn't be. He is the representation, not just like he represented God, he was God himself. Amen. And he was the only one that could set things right for us and put us on the right path and to make something happen that we couldn't do. Jesus came to open our blinded eyes. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's why we were created, to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So how did God do it? In Philippians 2, it said that God took upon him the form of a servant, right? And thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon him the form of the servant, but was made him. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. So just as Adam wanted to be equal with God, and that messed everything up, so Jesus came and was obedient, and though he had every right to be equal with God, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was obedient and was able to reverse the curse. Hallelujah. That's the idea, right? So how does this happen? Paul says it like this, that it's like putting off the old man, that's Adam, and putting on the new man, that's Jesus. Colossians 3:9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." So when a great work of art, okay, is in a museum, right, and some madman comes in and slashes it with a knife or something, that happens sometimes, They don't take that beautiful piece of art and throw it in the trash can. What they've done over and over again is they start the painstaking restoration process. They start taking the little bits of this painting and they start putting them together slowly but surely, looking at a copy of their original and making sure they're doing it right. You see? What Jesus allowed to happen and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives is he takes the broken pieces, right, of the mirror or of the painting and starts putting them back together as we look at the image of Christ. Amen. What would Christ do in this situation? What would Christ, what is the mind of Christ? How can I look like that image, even though I don't have a perfect body yet, right? The Holy Spirit is working on us to restore that.
Amen.
All right. Now, here are the implications here. Here's what this means to me and you as we walk out this room.
Amen.
Okay, that's the theology thing. Here are the practical steps. The image of God means then, it implies equality. Okay? If you think of yourself too high, okay, like you're proud, you have bad theology.
Yes.
You don't understand the image of God. If you think of yourself too low, oh, I'm so dumb, and God can't use me, and you know, I'm a failure. You have bad theology. You are made in the image of God. If you look down on another race, on another gender, if you look down on another class of people, you have bad theology. Because the image of God tells us that everyone is created equal. Sometimes it's not so much how we view other people, it's how we view ourselves. Right? Equality, then respect. As priests, we are to treat people with a sacredness and a respect. So I was telling Brother Steve Guzman, when John F. Kennedy was shot and assassinated, what news media did not do is they didn't take the clip of him being shot and put it on nationwide TV. They had a dignity and respect for the president and didn't show his head exploding and, you know, his wife catching the skull in her lap. Like, they thought, you know, actually, that doesn't show the president of the United States the respect and dignity of his position. If we were created really as kings and queens, we should treat everyone, including ourselves, with a sacredness and a respect.
Amen.
You see? What does that actually mean, like, for you and me? For me, okay, I'm going to give you just an example for me. When I used to watch some of these CSI shows, and I may have told this illustration before, and when some of those shows first started coming out, people were grossed out because they were showing, like, an autopsy with a person with their chest, you know, cavity wide open, and they're digging around in their body and stuff. But then after a while, that didn't really faze people a whole lot. It's like, oh, that's no big deal. You know, that's science. To me, I look at something like that and I think, you know, I don't think that's treating the image of God as sacred.
Amen.
And with dignity.
Amen.
And I am literally intentionally putting this show before my eyes for entertainment purposes. Are you seeing what I'm saying?
Amen.
Now, maybe you don't have that conviction and that's fine. But I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit points to you and saying, you know, I think something that you are setting before your eyes, in your ears, something that you interact with on a daily basis, I don't think that's showing sacredness and respect to the image of God. The image of God would mean then that we would be against abortion, but we would also not treat people that have had abortions like the scum of the earth. Because they are still made in the image of God.
Amen.
You see?
Amen.
It also implies that we are stewards of everything that God has given us. God gives us a family, a husband, a wife, whatever it is. And we cannot be so focused on ourselves that we're not guarding and treating as sacred the things that God has given us to lead. God gives us rules to follow. He gave Adam and Eve rules to follow. When we reject those, we are doing the Garden of Eden thing. We are becoming like God and saying, you know, I'm just going to, you know, commit this act of high treason here. It's the Garden of Eden all over again. Every time we choose to rebel.
Amen.
Now, catch this. I want you to, this last thought here. It shows us our need for fellowship. Remember that God created Adam and Eve to be in fellowship with one another. That means that you cannot do church on your own.
Amen.
It means that you can't possibly come into a service and hear a sermon and sing songs and that be all of what church is. It implies opening up to people and being vulnerable with fellow people in the church. Okay? If you've ever heard yourself a recording of your voice on a tape recorder or something, and you're like, that's not me. But someone close to you, they're like, that is you. That's exactly what you sound like. Or maybe you see a picture, and you're like, oh, I look terrible in that picture. And everyone's quiet around you. Because they're like, that's what you look like normally. We don't want to be told what we sound or look like. Okay, spiritually. People know if they can come to you and say, hey, I really have a concern about the spiritual thing in your life. And it's like World War III. Okay? The Adam and Eve thing and perfect fellowship and harmony with God and them with God, them with each other, that means there's a vulnerability. Okay? It means like actually edifying one another. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We want to be what we ought to be. We have to be in fellowship with one another as the image bearers of God. We need to stop there. The last thing is understanding that as the image of God, we have worth. And I hope that you'll consider some of that. So as we conclude tonight, what do we do with this? Okay? The idea is that the more we gaze at Christ, the more we grow to be like Him in His image. It means bathing yourself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and understanding here's what Jesus would act like. And then all the rest of the New Testament, understanding the implications of that. And being willing when the Holy Spirit impresses your heart and says, you know, here's the thing you need to correct, to do it.
Amen.
We don't have perfect bodies yet. Our mirror isn't going to be perfect, but the crack gets to be repaired. And you do that through yielding to the Holy Spirit of God when He tells you to do something. We don't want to settle for a curse-filled life. When Jesus defeated Satan and the powers of the air on the cross and made it so where we don't have to.
Amen.
We are not bound to this sin-cursed life anymore. And we can live with joy and peace
Amen.
And fellowship with one another. That's what I want for me, and I hope that's what you want for yourself.
Amen.